Isaiah 45, 24, and 25. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. But this chapter contains a double prophecy. The first prophecy concerns the redemption of the Jews out of Babylon, the rededification of the temple, and the restitution of temple worship. The other prophecy concerns the calling and conversion of the Gentiles in the days of the gospel, of which words the text are the conclusion. In verse 23, you have God's oath to assure us of the certainty of the conversion of the Gentiles. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return unto me void. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. To bow the knee intimates a humble adoration of the divine majesty. And swearing concerns a solemn part of God's worship, intimating that the converted Gentiles shall reverently adore and solemnly worship God in Christ. Now the text gives a further account of the change that converting grace shall make on the converted Gentiles. In the text, observe, the person speaking is the Lord, Yahweh. He is the Lord that speaks in righteousness, verse 19. This is he who is God alone, a just God, besides whom there is no Savior. Here are the people spoken to or of, namely the Gentiles. The converted Gentiles are the ones to whom the Lord is speaking. Consider the words, shall one say. The word one is not in the Hebrew text, but it literally translates to he saith or shall say. In other words, one and every one of the converted Gentiles spoken of. Verse 23. And in verse 25, they're called the seed of Israel, which is a proper term and peculiar not only to the Jews, but to all believers, whether Jews or Gentiles, who are frequently called God's Israel in Scripture. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Psalm 24:6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, Romans 9:6. Or it refers to the unconverted among them, who were not changed by the gospel, but were rather enemies to Christ, that are incensed against him, rebel against him, not submitting to his rule and government. Here are the things predicted or spoken of concerning these people. And those are the solemn, glorious benefits which they shall enjoy by the gospel. Those that are changed by the gospel shall have righteousness and strength, and then by that righteousness they shall be justified. And secondly, the righteousness of believers have from Christ, it is twofold. It's a righteousness for their justification, by which they are accounted and esteemed righteous at God's judgment seat and bar. And it's also an inherent righteousness of sanctification. By this idea, the Holy Spirit begins and carries on a saving and regenerating work in the soul, where we are enabled to repent, believe, and walk in newness of life. Here is the change seen in regenerating grace, which makes these people and their profession visible, that shall on their conversion be made by them. They shall come to Christ and believe on him, the text says. To him shall men come. In other words, they will believe in Christ. When we say that men shall be coming to Christ, this means that they are believing on him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. They shall be justified by him. In other words, their sins are pardoned and their persons clothed with the imputed righteousness of Christ, by which they shall stand righteous at God's bar. And thirdly, they shall glory. In this they find a gracious change in their hearts by sanctification. They find a change in their state by justification. This shall rise their hearts into a thankful frame. They shall believe on him and rejoice and glory in him as their God and portion. The doctrine is that it is the duty and character of justified believers to acknowledge and profess that the righteousness by which they are justified is in the Lord, not in themselves. This precious doctrine of justification is the very marrow of the Christian religion. It is that doctrine, as Martin Luther observed, with which the church stands or falls. It is that doctrine which the devil hates most of all, gospel truths, and endeavors to corrupt. In the beginning of Reformation, it was looked on as the grand difference between the Protestants and Rome. Yes, it is that doctrine that will only help to settle an awakened, convinced, believing sinner in a sweet and lasting peace. That righteousness by and for which we are esteemed righteous at God's bar is the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ, performed by him in our stead imputed to us and received only by faith. This is very clear from Holy Scripture. For first, as we by sin are under the curse of the law, Galatians 3:10, and deserve hell, so Christ by his death has redeemed us from that curse. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Consider this. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:12-14. There is no other way for a sinner to be brought from under the curse of the law and wrath of God, but by the merits, death, and satisfaction of Christ. Secondly, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us for our justification. Now here, consider these two things. What is meant by the righteousness of Christ? And that Christ's righteousness is that righteousness by which we are justified before God. What are we understand as the righteousness of Christ? It is the righteousness of God. That righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us for our justification, is the active and passive obedience of Christ to the law as our mediator and surety. For the moral law required two things, sinless and perfect obedience. And in case of sin and the law broken, the law required satisfaction. Now the Lord Jesus, as our mediator and surety, did both of these for us. Christ's active obedience to the law was for us that for as much as we had broken the law, Christ obeyed and fulfilled it for us. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And the reason given, verse 5, to redeem or satisfy divine justice for those which were under the law. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Etc. The law could not justify because we could not keep it. Therefore, God sent his Son in our stead to do it for us. And this act of obedience of Christ is imputed to us for our justification. Secondly, the law broken threatens a curse. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10. Christ came from heaven and endures this curse for us. The death he died was for us. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3:12-13. He died the death and suffered the penalty due to us, and by his stripes we are healed. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:4-6. And who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? Romans 4:25. Lastly, and as he suffered the curse, so he fulfilled the righteousness of the law for us. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law not being able to justify us because we're unable to keep it. God pitied us in this state. He sent his Son in our stead, in our place, to fulfill the law. When this was done by Christ in our nature, as our surety, it is then done in us. This is that righteousness by and for which we're justified and accounted righteous at God's bar. Now, this righteousness of Christ is called the righteousness of God, because it is the righteousness of him who is God. It is called the righteousness of faith, Romans 4:11, because that righteousness that has true faith, eyes, and looks at in justification, the righteousness of the law, Romans 8:3-4, because it is such a perfect righteousness as the law requires. And now this active and passive obedience of Christ, that is, righteousness by and for which we are justified at God's bar. This is the meaning of all those scriptures which speak of our pardon, of our acceptance and justification at God's bar to be of grace, mere free grace. Look to Romans 3, 24 and 25, and Romans 5, 1. We read of righteousness imputed in Romans 4, 6. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness, etc. Verse 9, faith was reckoned for righteousness. And see also verses 11, 22, 23, 24. What is imputed? It was faith. The object of faith, the righteousness of Christ, which faith looked at, and that was not an inherent righteousness in the person of the believer, but an objective righteousness in the person of Christ. So then, the only plea the arraigned accused sinner can make for himself at God's bar is mercy. You should think, O Lord, I readily confess I've sinned, and by sin deserve to be eternally damned. Yet in love to lost sinners you've given Christ, who by his act of obedience has fulfilled the law, and by his sufferings has purchased eternal redemption for all them that believe in him, obey, and receive him as offered in the gospel. I see myself lost and undone by sin. I lean my faith to him and rest on him alone for pardon, justification, and eternal life. He is the Lord my righteousness. I resolve on new obedience and holiness, but I will not trust in anything in myself, but to the merits and righteousness of Christ alone. You see, this is the believer's plea at God's bar for pardon and justification. And there are two considerations that will much clear the manner of this imputation. As Adam's sin is imputed to his posterity, by which they have all become sinners, in Adam all have sinned. Even so is Christ's righteousness to all his, by which they become righteous. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. And as by one man's disobedience, many, in other words, all mankind, were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many, in other words, all the spiritual seed of Christ, for the apostle is there speaking of the two seeds, were made righteous. Secondly, consider the sins of the elect were laid on or imputed to Christ. You can see that in Isaiah 53 and Romans chapter 4. He was made sin for us. So the obedience or righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. We are then made the righteousness of God in him and in him alone.